Open up your Bibles and turn to Exodus 9. We're getting back into our Exodus study, having taken 1 week off to look at Acts 2, Resurrection Sunday. Exodus 9, continuing from Exodus 7, where we saw the first four plagues. Just by way of review, you remember that Exodus 1 was a continuation of Genesis, and we saw the series of wicked plans, culminating with a plan to kill all the male Hebrew babies. See, certainly remember Pharaoh's heart in that, and it helps us understand today a little better. Exodus 2, the sovereign plan of God and Moses. Nothing was going to stop God's plan from going forward. Exodus 3 and 4, life went on for Moses. He was married, he had children, and we find God meeting with Moses, revealing himself to Moses when Moses was 80 years old. And God calling Moses at that age to us would be very old. God appeared to Moses in Exodus 3:2 in the burning bush, revealed himself to Moses in 3:6 and sent Moses in 3:10. God was present and actively involved. Very important to our study in Exodus, and certainly we can see throughout the study that there are times when it would not have felt that way to the Israelites. Exodus 2, 24 and 25 are some of my favorite verses in the book. God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. It's an incredible reminder. God knew, and it really comes to life as we see what does that mean? Well, God was preparing Moses and sending Moses back home in Egypt. No one would have known that. And here God knew, God heard, God saw, and he was working, he was getting involved, but it certainly may not have felt like that yet to the Israelites. In Exodus 5 and 6, Moses and Aaron confronted Pharaoh. Pharaoh rejected the word of the Lord. Very important, again, to our time today. Pharaoh didn't want to do what God wanted to do. And he came up with another wicked ploy. This time there would be more work, no straw for brick. And even they had to glean the fields. It wasn't that they could just go and harvest it. They had to go and find where there was almost none available. The Israelites lost faith. They were not expecting more hardship. You ever find yourself there? God isn't working on your timetable. You don't understand what he is doing. And so you just say, all right, fine. Forget it. That's where they were at. It's easy to stand back here thousands of years later and look at these people and call them foolish and how could they do that? But really, they're just like us, aren't they? They're just like us. They have the same weaknesses. They have the same experiences that we do. They face the same difficulties and trials that we face, and they respond often the way that we respond. They lost faith. They lost faith. They weren't expecting more hardship. They were expecting immediate delivery of All right, God spoke, we're gone. No, nothing, no pain, nothing. Don't worry about it, we're out of here. Wait a minute, we weren't expecting this. God reminded them of who he is in Exodus 6. And as a result of their losing faith, God spoke to Moses, said, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, God Almighty, but my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. He revealed himself even more to them in the middle of their losing faith. And his plan went forward. 11, go in and tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his hand. Imagine what that would be like. Okay, God calls you. It's pretty plain that he did because he's in a burning bush, right? Speaking out of a burning bush, hard to miss. Sends you on this awesome rescue mission, which you already had a heart for earlier in your life. You just didn't know how to do it, or you even tried a couple things, and it was a truck wreck. But now God appears to you, and he sends you, and you're like, all right, yes, finally. You're on board. You get involved. You go. And then it all falls into a great big pile in front of you. Pharaoh isn't going to let the people go. Of course, you have selective memory. You forget God told you it wasn't going to happen that way. But and then all the people are bickering and complaining and rejecting you. And God comes back to you, and he says, now listen, go in and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Would you be thinking, you know what? I just did that. Huh? God, I just tried that. God, that ain't working. Right? Huh? Doesn't it feel like that? Well, Moses and Aaron did it. They went, okay, they obeyed. It may not have made much human sense. Pharaoh had already said no. They went back and they confronted Pharaoh again. And this is where God brought in Exodus 7 and 8, the first four plagues. Moses continued to confront Pharaoh, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. Well, I think that's still good of a reminder for us today, too, is just because, you know, we're going to talk to people in this world who hate God sometimes. We just are. We're going to meet people who hate God. And that doesn't mean that we can stop talking to them and loving them. Who knows what God is going to do? And we're going to meet people who God is going to work in their life, and even though you failed 48 times this week, talk to that person. Maybe that's the one that God has been working in their heart, and they're the one that's hungry to hear. And share that truth with them. Share the message that God has sent you on a mission to share. Exodus 9 is where we come to today. The first four plagues have gone by, and now we're going to get into the next or the last part of the plagues in 9 and 10. Let's just read Exodus 9 together now. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague upon your livestock that are in the field, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the herds and flocks. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die.' And the Lord set a time, saying, 'Tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land.' And the next day the Lord did this thing. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one of the livestock of all the people of Israel died. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Take handfuls of soot from the kiln, and let Moses throw them in the air in sight of Pharaoh, and they shall become fine dust over all the land of Egypt, and become boils breaking out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt.' So they took soot from the kiln and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses threw it in the air, and it became boils breaking out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils came upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, "Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and your people, so that they may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as never been seen in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now therefore send, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter, for every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them. Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and all his livestock into houses, but whoever did not pay attention to the word left his slaves and his livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards heaven so that there may be hail in the land of Egypt, on man and beast and every plant of the field in the land of Egypt. Then Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven. The Lord sent thunder and hail and fire rained down from heaven onto the earth. And the Lord rained upon all the land of Egypt, and there was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such as never been in the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree in the field. Only in the land of Goshen were the people of Israel safe. There was no hail. Then Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, this time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of this thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God. The flax and the barley were struck down, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was in the bud, but the wheat and the emmer were not struck down, for they are laden coming up. So Moses went out from the city of Pharaoh and stretched out his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and hail ceased, and the rain no longer poured on the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again, hardened his heart, and he said to his servants, and he and his servants, so the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. Quite an amazing account of a very hard heart. Let's pray together and just kind of consider the purpose and point of these plagues. But God, thank you once again for an opportunity to quiet our hearts and quiet ourselves, to get together as your people, to fellowship around your word, and to let you speak your truth into our lives. God, we recognize and realize that we are cut out of the same stock as Pharaoh, that in Adam all have sinned, and that we have this propensity to turn towards our own ways and to harden our hearts against you. We thank you, God, for the mercy that you have shown us. Those of us that know you as Savior, that you have redeemed us, that you have saved us and given us this new heart, that we carry with us the flesh, this remnant of the old life that has these aspects of it just like Pharaoh and the Egyptians. God, we just pray for your mercy today, that you would help us as we yield to you, as we submit to you. And as God, we want to be more like Christ and less like Pharaoh every day. I just pray you work in us and help us to understand what's going on and really to see what you want us to learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this section from 7 to 10, of course, is called the Ten Plagues, the Ten Plagues on Egypt. And we didn't have yet in our reading the final plague, and we'll talk a little more about that next week because it's intricately tied in with the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But for today, we're going to talk just generally about the ten plagues. The first four, of course, were the water turning to blood from the Nile in Exodus 7. The frogs that filled every space in Egypt, including their bread bowls, which would be interesting. Frog-flavored bread probably wouldn't be the best. Gnats or lice, small biting insects in Exodus 8, 16 to 19, and then massive swarms of flies in Exodus 8, 20 to 24. When you got to that point in God dealing with the Egyptians, you have to know that some people, God was getting their attention at this point. But Pharaoh was not one of those. He had hardened his heart, and he was continuing to reject the word of the Lord. So we have these six more plagues. The first one was a plague on all the livestock in Exodus 9, 3 to 7. And God, in that plague, made a distinction that no Israelite livestock would be afflicted or affected. All the livestock of the Egyptians, he said, would suffer this plague. And he says in 9:3, something in the field, all the livestock that are in the field, that may have some significance. There may have been some of their livestock that was not in the field that wasn't affected. You notice that there's another plague on the livestock with the hail and things later. How did they get more livestock? There's a couple things. Possible that when it says all the livestock, it just means inclusive language. It doesn't mean it's 100%. It just means very inclusive, a lot, you know, most of them. Could be that they just went and took a bunch of the Israelite livestock that was spared right after that. That's a possibility. Or they could have imported more. There's a lot of ways they could have got some more. And these plagues didn't necessarily happen one day after another. So there's a lot of different possibilities of what happened there. But the point is, God plagued their livestock and there was a massive slaughter of them. They died out. They lost much in that plague. Then God sent boils in Exodus 9, 8 through 12, 9, 10. They took soot from the kiln and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses threw it in the air and it became boils, breaking out in sores on man and beast. Have you ever had a boil? Some of the younger of us, it's not a real familiar kind of thing, but if you've ever been around the elderly or worked in a nursing home, you understand what a boil is. It is not pleasant. Usually they're pretty big, and it's a sore that is deeply painful. And so this would have been a miserable plague that they were subjected to. Just boils, it says, covering man and beast. Big, very painful sores all over them. And they're usually pretty nasty to go along with that. The Egyptians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils came upon the magicians and all the Egyptians. So they, you know, the Egyptians were trying to contend with God, and they were doing their little false signs and all that stuff. But now they couldn't even go and stand before Moses. God was showing them His power and being gracious to them. They had the same boils, the same thing. Pharaoh, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. He did not listen to them as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Pharaoh did not listen. The next plague, of course, was the hail. Very interesting. In 23 and 26 of 9, Moses stretched out his staff towards heaven. The Lord sent thunder. When we read words like this, this is kind of, you know, it's easy just to read this, but just kind of let your mind's eye imagine something. We had a pretty heavy storm last night, but some of us slept through it, right? This would be something you wouldn't sleep through. This would just be an incredible, amazing thing. The Lord stretched out His staff towards heaven. The Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth. The Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt, and there was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail. Very heavy hail, such had never been in all the land of Egypt, such that became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field, in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field, broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel was there no hail. When I was young, we lived in Southern California because my dad was in the Vietnam War. We moved out there. And moved to San Diego, then we moved up to L.A. And I was in one of the schools in Fountain Valley. Never heard of it, about twice the size of Cedar Rapids. But Fountain Valley, little burg down there connected to L.A. And we were a growing community, so we had these little outbuildings for our schools because they had to do something because there were so many kids. But there was no bathroom in our outbuilding. And so we were having class one day, and it just started downpouring hail. Just started downpouring. So what do you do when you're a kid? You run to the window, you run to the door, right? Oh, wow, neat, yeah. And I don't remember my teacher who she was, but she was not real wise. Because I remember this. There was a kid that said, I've got to go to the bathroom. I've got to go right now. And I don't remember if the teacher said no 80 times or not, but eventually she let the kid go. She like, okay, fine, go to the bathroom. Now, she sent him out alone, which is interesting. He ran about 5 feet, and he curled up in a ball on the ground. The hail was about that big. A little tiny third of an inch hail. And it just pelted him, and he was crying, and then the teacher had to run out and drag him back into the class. This is not a third of an inch hail that's being described here in Exodus. This is massive, destructive hail. Can you imagine what that would be like? Have you ever been outside in the hail? It stings. It hurts. You get out in some big stuff and it starts destroying everything. We've had baseball and even softball-sized hail sometimes in Iowa. Imagine the destruction that it would be like. Incredibly loud thundering, giant hail raining with fire, of all things. You know, how many times have you, by raising hands, how many times have you seen hail with fire? Not too often, right? It's a unique experience. See, God was wanting to get their attention. Look, this is not normal. It had never been since Egypt had been a nation. No one had ever seen anything like this. He was getting their attention. Notice how He is ramping it up every time. Look, submit to Me. Listen to Me. This is who I am. I control everything. Of course, Pharaoh, 35, you know, he first relented, but then said, listen, so the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. He did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. He lied at first. Okay, look, we're in the wrong. You're in the right. We'll let them go. Nah. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that amazing? This is a great lesson from Pharaoh. Certainly, we'll come back to that thought at different times in our study, even a little bit today. But there's just a great lesson in there, isn't there? You know, you continually harden your heart against the things of the Lord. Why would you expect then to magically have a tender heart to the things of the Lord at some point in your life? when God made it easy for him, look, I'm going to turn all the blood of your land, all the water of your land into blood, the thing that you trust, the thing that gives you power, the thing that makes you a mighty nation, I'm going to ruin it. Submit to me. And you harden your heart. God made it easy for you. It starts to get harder, doesn't it? He starts to ramp it up. Look, give me your attention. Give me your affection. Turn to me. Trust me. Yield to me now. And there's an effect of a hard heart on your life. It's just devastating. Isn't that one of the messages of the ten plagues? The effects of a hard heart are devastating. So God sends the locusts in 10, chapter 10, verse 4 to 6. Now remember that little quip where it said certain plants hadn't grown yet, hadn't sprouted yet? Well, now this is evidently a time of the year when those started to sprout. All right, you know, you probably you're Egyptian, you're like, oh, cool. Ha ha, God, we still got these crops, right? You killed those, but look at, now we got these. They're going to be okay. And what's God do? He sends the locusts in, Exodus 10:4. If you refuse to let my people go tomorrow, I will bring locusts into your country, and they shall cover the face of the land so that no one can see the land. They shall eat what is left of you after the hail, and they shall eat every tree of yours that grows in the field. They shall fill your houses and the houses of all your servants and of all the Egyptians, neither your fathers or your grandfathers have seen, from the day they came on the earth to this day. And he turned and went out from Pharaoh. Moses was talking to Pharaoh and confronting him again that there were going to be these swarms of locusts, or very large grasshoppers is what the Middle Eastern locust is, a very large grasshopper. And so Pharaoh didn't listen, and so God sent them. Notice this here. This is interesting. Pharaoh's servants said to him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet understand? Egypt is ruined. The servants of Pharaoh knew. They were like, give up, Pharaoh. Come on, yield. Pharaoh wouldn't. He was hardened. He was blinded by his hard heart. And so God sent the locusts in Exodus 10:14-15. God then sent another plague, a plague of darkness, in Exodus 10:21. The Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in the land of Egypt 3 days. What do you think that would be like? Turn on the lights, no light. It's pitch darkness. You just grope around. What do you think God was trying to say there, by the way? There's a message in the darkness. You're in darkness. You're blind. Open your eyes. Look at what's right in front of you. Can you imagine? I mean, the first day would be crazy, right? But you could sleep part of that off. Could you imagine just getting up the second day and you still could see nothing? You could do nothing. You're groping around, bumping into each other, griping at each other. Couldn't really do any work, could you? Right? The craftsmen were a little bit hamstrung there, hard to make anything that looks nice and you can't even see. Right? Think about that. 3 solid days of pitch darkness. Open your eyes, wake up. I am God, he's saying to them. Then, of course, Exodus 12, God sent the final plague. And I just summarize it in Exodus 12:29. We'll come back to this passage. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne, and the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, all the firstborn of the livestock. The tenth plague, the most terrible plague, where God eventually killed all the firstborn of Egypt, really kind of putting back on Pharaoh the very thing he meant to do by killing the Israelites. Now, there's a couple things in here that I'd like us to look at today and take a little bit of time. But the first one is, notice the nature of the plagues. These aren't just random plagues that are thrown out there that are crazy things that, okay, there's some random crazy plagues and they should get your attention because they're so severe. These are actually specific plagues, and they are plagues designed to show the Egyptian that the thing that they are trusting in is nothing. And they're designed to show, this is God showing them, this is my character, I am the only true God. Okay, that's what he's doing. Now notice this here, Numbers, turn over there with me. Numbers 33:4. Okay, so turn there real quick. Numbers 33:4. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to that. And notice this. When you think about the 10 plagues and what God is doing, there's a purpose. There's a purpose, and there is a purpose to each and every one of them that we need to remember. Numbers 33:4, while the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn, okay, the 10th plague. So they were out burying all their firstborn, and Israel was leaving the land in victory. God, the Egyptians drove the Israelites out, in fact, and gave them things that God would use later. Here they are, they're burying their dead. Now notice what it says here, though, for our purposes today. Whom the Lord had struck down among them, on their gods also the Lord executed judgments. Isn't that interesting? On their gods the Lord executed judgments. See, God was doing something in these plagues that was different than just some random crazy things that were hard to take. He was showing them, the thing that you trust is nothing. I alone am God. The thing that you have worshipped, the thing that you have put your faith in, is nothing. I alone am God. That's what God is doing here. And he's executing specific judgments on every Egyptian god to prove that he alone is the one true God. Now, there's a few here that I'll talk about. These may or may not be the point, okay, of each plague. But it's clear that it was against some Egyptian god. Every one of them is. The first one was the Nile turned to blood. This was probably pretty clear. The Egyptian false god Hapi was the god of the Nile. And isn't it interesting that from Egypt that the Nile was first? The Nile gave them power. The Nile gave them strength. The Nile gave them prosperity. The Nile made their land great. And that was the first plague that God sent. The Nile is nothing. I am the creator of all things, including the Nile. And God made the Nile worthless. The second one was frogs, and the Egyptian god Hekt is actually a frog-headed god. Isn't that interesting? Again, these may or may not be the point. God hasn't told us that, but this is kind of some connector there. Hathor is the cow god, the protector of all livestock, and then God sent the gnats and the lice to go in and harry the livestock. Very interesting. The flies or swarms, Shu or Isis or Ra, are supposed to be the gods of flies or insects. The plague on the livestock is probably against Apsis the bull, and just as showing that the God is the God over all the livestock. It's not Apsis, it's not the bull. Boils, interesting. There's two different Egyptian gods. One of them is Sekhmet, and he is the god of sickness or disease, and Isis is the god of medicine. Neither one of them could do anything against God's power. Isn't that interesting? So you can think about this. Get this in your mind. This is just kind of interesting stuff for today, but think about how important it is. If you're an Egyptian, you're living there your whole life, you've been brought up to worship these false gods. Really, there's demons behind them, but they're these false gods. Your faith is in them, your trust is in them, and isn't Pharaoh's faith clearly in these gods in this exchange? And here is, and you know each one of these, right? You know them. You know the Nile god. You have to go and make your sacrifices and do all the crazy stuff to the Nile god all the time, right? And here's this guy, and he's saying, look, I represent the one true God, maker of heaven and earth. He says to you, let my people go, or I'm going to multiply my signs. I'm going to show you who I am. I'm going to multiply my signs in your land. The normal, everyday people of Egypt were not, this was not lost on them. They would see this and say, whoa, that's not a real God. That's not a true God. It has no power. How about the magicians? They're powerful. How about the God of medicine, the God of sickness? He can stop these boils. The magicians even have to go hide themselves. You see how important that is, that these are against what they trusted in. Geb was the god of earth or the vegetation, and the hail, of course, wiped that out. Serpus or Seth, the god of crops, and the locust came and ate the crops. Ra was the sun god, and Nut was the night god, and God sent darkness. And he was the one in control of the darkness and the light, wasn't he? The death of the firstborn, possibly Set, the god of death. But I think, this is just my opinion, that last plague was just the capstone. That was just God saying, look, none of your gods have any power. the thing that you love the most, they have no power. And even Pharaoh, he thought of himself as a god. And this is God showing him, you're nothing. I'll take what I'm going to take. I'll do what I'm going to do. And he executed his judgments on all their gods. It was not missed on them. It was not lost on them. Now, think back with me. If you're here, when we studied through Daniel, there was a very clear thing that God wanted us to learn from Daniel that is going on in our world since Adam fell, really since Satan rebelled, Adam fell until today. And that's this. There are two kingdoms operating in this world. There is the kingdom of the nations, is what Daniel referred to it as. And it's really Satan's kingdom. And there's no unity in that. They're always fighting. They have one purpose. I suppose there's unity in that way. They have one purpose, to reject the things of God. But they're fighting against each other. They're doing their own thing. They're going their own way. And they're going directly opposite of God. Every single one of these Egyptian gods, including Egypt itself, that's them. They're the nations of the world doing their own thing. Demons behind the throne. And they're running their way, doing their thing. God is showing them that my kingdom is the kingdom that wins. Look, I am God alone. I will be worshipped alone. And if you can't have it both ways. And Pharaoh is squarely in the kingdom of the world, rejecting the things of the Lord, doing his own thing, going his own way, and he will not listen. Why? His heart is hardened. He believes the junk that he's been taught, that he is great, that he is a god, that Egypt is wonderful because he is so wise and brilliant. And that the Nile God has certainly taken care of us all this time. And here God comes in and trying to get their attention, and he's showing them, look, no. Now notice this. This is way early, right? In human history anyway, right? God's bringing them. Now notice this. Turn with me to Revelations. I know we're getting long on time. Just turn with me there. Very important. Turn with me to Revelations 11, first of all. What is God doing? You know, God isn't necessarily changing the way that he works. God sends two witnesses in Revelation 11. Now notice what it says of them, 11:6. They have power to shut the sky that so no rain may fall during the days of their prophesying, just like Elijah. They have power over the waters. You reading with me? 11:6. They have power over the waters to turn them into blood. Isn't that interesting? And to strike to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they desire. In the end, God is going to make a distinction again between his people and the nations. His kingdom and the nations of the world, the kingdom of the nations. And he is going to use these exact same types of plagues, many times exactly the same plague, to show people in the end days that what they are trusting in is nothing, and that there is a God, and he does whatever he wants to do. And he is going to do it, and they need to submit and yield and turn to him. Look at 16:4. We'll just look at a few places here in Revelation. We're going to go jump around the book a little. 16:4. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. So the angel is going to... One of the judgments of Revelation is that the waters of the earth would be turned to blood. It's not going to be limited to Egypt anymore. Revelation 9:11. Turn there. This is describing locusts. Locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads, it looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces. Their hair, women's hair. Their teeth like lion's teeth. Breastplates like breastplates of iron. The noise of their wing was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tail. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name is Abaddon or Apollyon. Demonic locusts in the end days. And the demonic locusts are not over after the vegetation. They're after tormenting people. 16:2 of Revelation. Revelation 16:2. Boils. The first angel went out and poured his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores come upon all the people who have the mark of the beast and worshiped his image. Boils, just like in Egypt. The people in the time of the end times or the tribulation period are going to face those exact same types of plagues. Boils or painful sores. Revelation 8:7. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Fire, hail, and this time blood as well, thrown to the earth, and the vegetation was burned up. So again, what people were trusting in. You know, you can think about that, trusting in their peace, trusting in their health, trusting in their food sources, gone. 16:21. And great hailstones, now notice this, remember, these are not 1/3-inch hailstones. Great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people, and they cursed God for the plague of the hail because the plague was so severe. Right. Probably the ones that they fell on didn't curse God, right? Because they're dead. When 100-pound hail hits you, it's pretty much it. Depends on where it hits you, I suppose. But wow, severe, huge hail. Again, if we were here today, and you know God isn't giving us revelation today because He's given us His Word. But if some prophet of the Lord had came to us and said, "Look, it's time." And God is going to show you that it's time to repent and turn to Him because He's going to rain hail tomorrow, 100-pound hail. And it started hailing, 100-pound hail. Would that get your attention? Well, I probably would just watch the Weather Channel, right? Huh? 100-pound hail. Have you ever lifted 100 pounds? Imagine that falling from the atmosphere and hitting things. It's going to destroy everything. Darkness, Revelation 16:10, while we're there in 16. Oh, let's see, I'm in 17. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. Sound familiar? Does that sound familiar to you? They cursed God, and they did not repent. What could we say in Exodus language? They hardened their hearts against the Lord, and they did not let His people go. Couldn't we say that exact same language? They cursed God, and they did not repent of their deeds. See, this is the way that our... We shouldn't be surprised when ungodly things are happening in this world, right? This is the way the nations of the world and the people of the world think. This has happened when Moses was alive, and it's going to happen right when the tribulation period is going on. And can I tell you that nothing is going to change that? Can you hear that this morning? Let's get this straight. This is not heaven, right? And the nations of the world are going to be doing their thing, and God is going to be building His kingdom. And so for us today, we need to just rest in those promises of God. And just like Moses and Aaron, once God finally got their attention, just do what He tells us to do and live here when the fire and the hail are falling all around us. Right? Right? And no, and one of the guys that did one of the books or something, the way they interpreted this passage is that believe, because it says on His kingdom, darkness was there, that believers could see in the darkness. Right? I don't know if that's true, but it seems to make sense, doesn't it? Because it fell on the kingdom of the devil and his kingdom, not on God's. This world is falling apart. God has told us it's going to. And even in the time when God's judgment is being meted out, God's people have to experience some of that. It's okay. if you're in the right kingdom, don't worry about it. God knows what he's doing. It's going to work out. It's going to be fine. You know, there, it's still hurt for the Israelites in Exodus. It's still hurt for Moses. It still was painful to deal with the things that they had to deal with. God still, Pharaoh still had not let them go yet. But God was at work. It was okay. Right? It was okay. It's very interesting, isn't it? Isn't that interesting? That the end time judgments are so similar to the 10 plagues. It's just fascinating to me. That this is what God was doing, and he showed them, and people in that day should be able to wake up and just say, wow, yeah, there's a God, and he's doing something amazing. Now, what can we learn, just as an application wrap-up for us today? Again, remember that Numbers 33:4, right? He executed on all of their gods his judgment. He was showing them the things that they trusted in were nothing. Same thing he's going to do in the end times. He's showing people in the tribulation period that the things that they trust in are nothing. And those people took the mark of the beast. They trusted in the beast. They put their faith in him. And God is showing them, no, he's nothing. What can we learn? Well, first of all, see God's glory. Last week we talked about how we could clearly see God's grace to the Egyptians in the 10 plagues. God's grace to not, because he says, doesn't he say right in 9, look, I could have wiped you out by now. I could have just made an end to you and you'd be gone. But to show my glory to you, I have raised you up for this very purpose so that you may know that I am the Lord. We saw God's grace last week in that he could have wiped them out, but he didn't. Because he was working, bringing hardship into their life to encourage them to turn from their idols, to turn from their hard hearts, and to turn to him. He was giving them the opportunity to do that. And I, for one, this is in the What It's Worth file, which isn't a lot, I think we are going to meet a lot of Egyptians one day in heaven who are rejoicing in the plagues. Because God got their attention, and they are with him, and they will be forever. Right? And they can't even remember what those boils felt like today, can they? Right? Can they? No way. They're like, yes, the boils was the thing that got my attention, yes! Right? They're rejoicing in those. See God's grace, but see God's glory in this. Isn't this account all about God's glory? God alone is God. These things that those people were trusting in were nothing. They were idols. They were worthless. They would not save them. They could not. They had no power. They couldn't add anything to their life. It was a lie. God alone is God. And he was displaying his majesty, his power, his authority, his glory in this entire account. Right? Come on, God's people. Doesn't that stir your soul? God is in the business of showing himself to people. This is who God really is. Right? He is glorious. He alone is God. He is powerful. And the nations of this world, as much as they like to exalt their own glory and the famous and the pretty people of this world, as much as they think they've got it all, they are nothing. God is God. See God's glory in this account. The Israelites and the Egyptians, God is making himself known to both of them. God's glory. God is utterly sovereign over all things. He was totally in control. If he wanted his people to be let go, in one moment, they would be let go. Amen? But he was doing it his way. God alone is God. Pharaoh had a wrong view of God. And he was treating God, the Almighty God, like any other pagan god. A god to be manipulated. A god that you could tweak a little bit and kind of do half obedience and get him on your plan if he did the right kind of rituals and steps and all that stuff. That's how Pharaoh was trying to relate to God, by manipulation and the way that they related and the way that they had been taught to relate to their pagan gods. God doesn't do that. God never does. He's very clear about it in his word. God never accepts man-made ways to relate to him. Man made up ways to relate to him. Why? Because he has clearly told us how to relate to him. That's what we have to accept by faith, right? We have to come. You don't just come to God any old way. Boy, as we look through Exodus, we're going to see that over and over. Here's how I want you to come to me. Here's how I want you to make the tabernacle. Here's how I want you to worship me. Here's how I want you to sacrifice. Here's how I want you to have the priests and how they have to look. And here's how they clean themselves. You don't just come to God any old way. You don't just say, God's my buddy. Me and Jesus are having a beer, like that country song, right? You don't just come to God any old way. God is holy. You come to God His way. Only His way. Right? Wouldn't that make sense? Doesn't that make sense? You can't just make it up and say, well, this is how I like to think about God. I'm going to come to Him this way because I like it better. That's how Pharaoh was doing it. Well, God, I'll let him go a little bit. I'll come to you my way, God. I've got my parameters and you better submit to me. Learn from that. Learn from Pharaoh. God alone is God. And thirdly, for today anyway, not a lot of time, but we'll come back to this. Notice the terrible consequences of a hard heart, of Pharaoh's hard heart. Pharaoh was lost and at war with God. What was his problem? He wouldn't relent. He wouldn't give in. He hardened his heart. He hardened himself. He was playing games with God. He was fighting against God. And that is terrible consequences of a hard heart. Exodus 10. Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart. Elsa had. I don't know. I don't know if God means us to know the timing of all things. If this was the exact moment that God turned Pharaoh over to himself. But it's the first time we hear about it. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh rejected the word of the Lord. Pharaoh rejected the word of the Lord. Pharaoh hardened his heart. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. This may be the very moment we're witnessing that God turned Pharaoh over to himself. Okay, fine, Pharaoh. I'm done with you. Have your own way. Romans 1. That's a terrible consequence. Amen? That's a terrible consequence of a hard heart. Romans 1:24. Therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their heart, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their body among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Notice this. Therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their heart. There's a time, God is telling us, there's a time when He gives people up to what they want, to the lust of their heart, where He says, okay, all right, fine. If that's the way you want it, I'm done. That's a sobering message for us today, isn't it? Isn't that a sobering message? I mean, I'm not making that up. Look at what the Bible says. Therefore, God gave them up. That's what happened in Exodus right there, that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. That's sad. There are terrible consequences to a hard heart. It's not the plagues, right? That was bad enough, but the terrible consequence is that God was done with Pharaoh. Man, wow. See that. Be broken about that today. Don't harden your heart against the things of the Lord. God is merciful. God is gracious. God is an amazing and forgiving God. But He has the way that He works, and there are limits to it. Pharaoh experienced that. Pharaoh experienced that. Sad. Let's pray together. God, we are humbled today when we see these accounts and we are reminded of the truth of who You are, majestic and glorious. Yet You have chosen to call Yourself children. It's stunning how You, such a God, could love people like us. We confess that we're not different than Pharaoh. We're born in Adam the same hard, sinful heart. But for whatever reason, God, You have helped us. You have redeemed us. You have rescued us from ourselves. It's amazing. We're so thankful today, God. We again confess as Your people that we have the same tendency to want our own way. God, we know that You've said You'll never leave or forsake Your people. That's a great solace to us today. We're so thankful for that. But we recognize and confess that we do want our own way more than Your way at times. God, encourage us, change us, lead us in the right way. God, help us to be honest about who we are and about who You are and about Your truth that redeems, saves, sets us free from the lies of this world that are ending in destruction. God, just help us today as we rejoice in the truth of being part of the winning kingdom. And that, God, you showed yourself to make a distinction that God's people, your people, were spared from the plagues. It's awesome to think about. God, just encourage us today as we have fellowship and just help us to see one thing, one way, one area in our life where you would like us to change as a result of looking into your word. In Jesus' name, amen.